Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone. Appreciate the prayer, Ben. Really do. Just a great reminder of God's sustaining grace of our country. God sovereignly working and bringing this nation together 250 years ago. If you're a student of American history, you know that that 250-year history has been filled with all kinds of challenges, especially the first 100 years, and God has chosen in his sovereign and providence to hold us together. The American experiment would work, and it has so far, for sure. And I do agree, though, however, with some comments that were made maybe last May by Al Mohler when he made this statement, and this is something we need to think about. He said, our country's greatest threat is not from the outside, but from the inside. The moral decay of our society, he said, is the greatest threat to our country. I don't think it's ever been not been the problem. I think it has been the problem all along. I think it's escalating. I think that's his point. It's escalating. In other words, he says, we don't have an outside problem. There's nobody threatening our country as greater than the inside threat that we have in our country. We have an inside problem. I say that because that is what we're talking about in Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. We have been doing an autopsy of the heart of the unregenerate. That's what we've been doing in Ephesians chapter 4. We have been talking about what John MacArthur says is the most hated doctrine among unbelievers toward Christianity. They hate this doctrine. This is the doctrine that deals with the total depravity of the human heart. This is a doctrine that they do not like when we say. We may come up to them with good news, but when we talk about it being good news and we talk about the need for salvation because your heart is a depraved heart, your heart is a heart that is hardened toward God, they do not like to hear those words. And this is not just an American problem. I'm not saying that. This is not just an American problem. This is humanity's problem. The reason the gospel can be preached into the whole world is because everybody has the same problem. Depravity in the heart. It's in within us. It's within us. So this is an important passage. And it's an offensive passage. It offends unbelievers. It offends even some believers who don't know their Bibles very well. Total depravity, that man is not basically good. You are not born into this world innocent. We come into this world separated from God. We come into this world as enemies of God. We come into this world as wanting to be God. And that is hard words for our pride to digest, but that is exactly what the Bible teaches. It's called the biblical anthropology, the biblical doctrine of man. And if you don't get this right, you won't get the gospel right. You will think that the cross was just an overreach on the part of God. You will think that the cross is just an overreaction on the part of God. But this is how God sees us. And that's the reason we remember the cross. That's the reason we remember the cross, because it's the only solution, the only remedy, and we will never understand the remedy if we do not understand the problem. There, people hate this doctrine. Jesus, but listen to what Jesus says. The world hates me, Jesus says, because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. MacArthur then goes on to say that no other religion has this doctrine. It's unique and distinctive to Christianity. No other religion has this doctrine about the condition of man. Because all the other religions, he says, are works salvation oriented. In other words, they believe that there is some goodness in us that can achieve salvation. You remember God's words in Genesis 6. It says that he saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart were evil continually. That was right before the flood. Jeremiah 13:5, the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? In Mark chapter 7, the Pharisees thought that man's problem was outside of him. Wash your hands. Got to be clean. You don't want to touch the cup and all these. Jesus says, your problem is not outside of you. Your problem is inside of you. Listen to these words in Mark 7:20. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the thoughts of fornications and thefts and murders and adulteries and coveting and wickedness and deceit and sensuality and envy. All of these things proceed from within and defile the man. Men and women cannot tolerate being called a sinner. Yet that is what the gospel requires. And people must realize their conditions so they can understand their need for salvation. Spurgeon said, you've got to get people lost before you get them saved. They've got to understand the reason. Why do we preach this gospel? Why is this gospel good news? Why did God go to the lengths he did to save us? His own son dying on a cross in our place. Why? Why such an extreme measure? He said to the religious leaders, he said, you've got to understand your own wickedness. You guys think you see. We talked about this last week, John 9. You guys think you can see. No, you're really blind. You think you can see, but you need to realize that you are blind before you can see. You need to realize your condition. And so we've been doing an autopsy of the heart here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. And looking at the different ways that Paul describes it. Look at that passage, 4, 17 through 19. So this I say and affirm, verse 17, together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles or the unbelievers also walk. Paul telling the Ephesian believers, don't walk in your old life. Don't walk like an unbeliever walks. And he describes the unbeliever. He says first, number one, he says five things. One, in the futility of their mind. Their worldview is futile. It leads nowhere. Secondly, the reason for that, because they are darkened in their understanding. They're irrational. Verse 18 goes on to say the third thing, because they're excluded from the life of God. That's why they're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from God and they're in darkness. Because of the ignorance that is in them, they have a willful ignorance. They have suppressed the truth. They've suppressed the truth. Therefore, they're alienated from God, and therefore, they're darkened in their understanding, and therefore, they have a worldview that is futile and empty. And then the core of the problem, he says at the end of verse 18, and that's where we'll start this morning, the end of verse 18, because of the hardness of their heart. Because of the hardness of their heart. That is the core problem. Understand this, people's problem is not a lack of information. People's problem is not a lack of understanding. They suppress the truth, they have a hard heart. At the center of their inner person, there is a hardness in the mind, the will, and the emotion in the unbeliever's heart. The Greek word is porosis, the hardness that occurs when you break a bone and where it sort of comes back together, a very hard mineral callus forms there. It's used of the consistency of the stone of marble, a stone like marble, but harder than marble. That's the word he's using there for hardness. Turn to Zechariah chapter 7. Hold your hand in in Ephesians, in Zechariah chapter 7, Zechariah is calling them to repent and to live and to keep and to live in keeping with what I've commanded, he says. In verse 8, this is next to the last book in the Old Testament, verse 8, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion to his brother, and do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. He says, live like this. Verse 11, but they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. You ever told a child, a young child, to do something and they don't want to do it and they start pitching a fit and they put their fingers in their ears and say, I just don't want to hear anymore. I don't want to listen. I don't want to hear this. Verse 12, they have made their hearts like flint. Flint is very hard, fine, fine-grained, sedimentary rock. It's like quartz. Very hard. They have made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath will come upon them. A hard heart refuses to hear God. That's a hard heart. Refuses to turn from sin and refuses to repent. You've heard the parables of the soils. Jesus taught the parables of the soils. Four kinds of soil, each soil representing a heart condition that the seed falls onto, that the word of God falls onto. And one of those seeds was the stony heart, the hard heart. The seed is thrown onto that soil. That's the soil that's sort of around the edges. That's the soil that's walked on a lot. It's hard ground. The seed does not penetrate into that soil. It can't pierce the soil. Birds will come and snatch the gospel away. That's the parable Jesus told. Hearts are like that. There are hearts that are like that, where the seed of God's word comes and it's just taken away because it doesn't penetrate. Truth can't get into it. Resistant to the truth. See, people do not just need more information. Information is fine, but understand, a lot of people study the Bible. A lot of people know what the Bible says. There are scholars, Bible scholars, that know everything that's in it and the history behind it. They read it, but they see nothing after reading it. They see nothing. Their problem is below the intellectual level. It's below that. It's a hardened heart. Lloyd-Jones says he thinks sometimes Christians don't understand this when they're sharing with somebody. Some Christians think, let's just throw Bible verses at them all day long. Put them all over the house and they will see them. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with putting the Ten Commandments in a school classroom, considering all the other things they could put up in the room. That's fine. But the point is this. Don't expect a revival because of that. Something has to dig up that hard heart. Something has to happen to that heart to change that heart. Until that happens, it's just words. It's just, you could put a billboard everywhere, all over town. We as Christians need to understand that. That is the condition of the unbeliever's heart. And it's their condition of their heart that is reflected in how they live. We're going to see that next, but that is the core problem. They have a hard heart. They need a tender heart. The warning is, hey, don't let your hearts be, do not live like you have a hardened heart to the Ephesians. A tender heart. Here's something that's interesting. I don't have to turn there. 2 Kings 22, Josiah is the king. He comes after several bad kings, and they find the book of the law sort of hidden away because it had been put away, and they find the word of the law, and they read the law, and there's like a revival going on in Josiah's heart. And the prophet writes to him and says this, because your heart was tender. Hear that? Tender. And you humbled yourself before the Lord when you said that I spoke against this place and its inhabitants. You've torn your clothes. You've humbled yourself. I've heard you, he says, as a tender heart. Opposite of a hard heart is a tender heart. Here's the word of God and is broken over their sin. My heart is prone to wander sometimes, and so is yours. We sing that, don't we? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to drift into hardness sometimes and coldness. For the unbeliever, that's his pattern. For you and I, that's, whoa, be warned of that. Soften my heart, God. Melt my heart before you. Help me not turn away. Help me not have a heart like flint. Help me not be resistant to you. Ezekiel 36:26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to take that heart of stone out. That's the new covenant. I'm going to take that heart of stone out and put in a heart of flesh. I'm going to put a heart in there. I'm going to put a heart in there that can be, that can feel again. I'm going to put a heart in you that can respond. That's the new covenant. That's what he did to you as a Christian. He put a new heart in you. He gave you a tender heart, a heart that's shapeable, not the stony heart that was once there, but a heart that's shapeable and malleable and feels and responds, because that's not you anymore, the stony heart. Though at times I know I can drift into that. So verses 17 and 18 are the characteristics of the unbeliever. That is the depravity of the human heart and every believer. Everybody is not as bad as they could be, but there are degrees of this for everybody apart from Christ. A depraved heart. When Christ saved us, he did not say, just clean up your act. He said, I'm going to give you a new heart. You can't clean up your act. You can't change your own behavior. You have to have a new heart. The stony heart has to go. And so let me read this backwards again. Let me read verses 17 and 18 backwards to you again. Start in verse 18, the end of verse 18. Man has a hardened heart, and as a result, he suppresses the truth with willful ignorance. He's alienated from God, or in other words, he has a lifeless soul that results in a mind that's darkened. And then verse 17, that leads to worldviews that are empty and meaningless. That is the human condition. That is the offensive doctrine that John MacArthur was talking about. Paul says to them, don't live like that anymore. That's who you used to be. And folks, if we have a superficial view of sin, if we have a superficial view of sin, then we will have a superficial view of salvation. I need to know the depths of my sin, because that's what makes me love Christ more. As you go deep in your love for Christ, it means you're going to understand what you've been saved from. I when I first became a Christian, I just thought, well, my sins are forgiven, and I could just name off a few, and Jesus forgave me for all of those. But the longer I have been a Christian, the more I have seen my depravity. The more I have seen the attitudes of my heart. The more I began to understand, wow, he died for a lot more than I thought he did. Wow, I really did not appreciate and value the cross very much when I first became a Christian compared to how I value it now. That's what he's saying. My love for Christ now is greater. Why? Because I realize all that he has forgiven me for. there's so much more there than I ever dreamed to forgive me for. That is what it means to grow in Christ, grow in your love for Christ. The more you realize what he did on that cross, what sin he had in mind regarding you when he died on that cross. It was more than just your actions, believe me. It was what was motivating and driving those actions from your heart. He died for all of that. Things you did not see then, but you see as you grow and read the Bible. There was a lot more on the mind of Christ when he was hanging there dying on the cross. It wasn't just all the actions of everybody. It was what was driving all of that. And so, a deep understanding of that. Verse 19, now he gives the results of this autopsy, and we will be brief in this morning. But in verse 19, and they, having become callous, because of their hard heart, they have become callous and have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Having a hard heart became callous. Callous means to cease to feel pain. I don't feel any more pain when I form a callus like on my heel or on my hand, right? I don't feel the pain as much when I develop calluses. That's the idea of the word. That's physically, metaphorically, it means I'm not in sense. It means I no longer feel the pain of my conscience anymore. That's what we're seeing here, callus. You know, when you first did something you knew was wrong, Your conscience bothered you. It bothered you. Wow. But you didn't listen to your conscience and you just did it again and again and again and again and again, and pretty soon it becomes callous. You don't feel anything anymore. It's feeling no pain. Feeling no pain. I used to feel pain. There used to be a sting when I would do that. I don't feel that anymore. I've been doing it so long that it's just a subconscious thing I just do. And even though the Bible might say it was wrong, and I used to think it was wrong myself, but I don't think it's wrong anymore because I've seared my conscience. That's the word idea of the word callous. You remember the leper? Hansen's disease is the modern term for it, leprosy. The bacillus and the bacillus destroys the nerve endings in the victim's hands or legs or wherever, that he can't feel pain. A total loss of physical pain. The nerve endings that carry the pain signals aren't working anymore. A leper will be asleep at night, one report says, would be asleep at night and a rat would eat off his fingers. He wouldn't even know it. He'd put his hand on a hot stove and not even know it. He'd be in danger of something and not even know it. Because he had no feeling. He was callous. He's callous. The conscience doesn't feel the weight of sin. It doesn't feel the guilt associated with that sin. And that's what happens when you exercise a hard heart, according to Paul here, that you're going to have become callous. Your pain receptors die. You have no sense of moral pain or shame. It destroys sensitivity to the truth. And this can happen to us as believers. You know, you can sit in a church like this and hear the scripture taught week after week. You hear the Bible taught week after week, and you just stubbornly resist. You as a Christian can do that, stubbornly resist. And you refuse to repent, and you know something is wrong, but you just build a callousness over your heart until you eventually have an unconscious response and just do it anyway. Paul says, don't be like unbelievers. Don't be like the unbelievers. Let me just say this. We all sin. We all sin. All of us, myself included. We all sin. We must cultivate a heart that is tender to the Word of God. We must cultivate a heart that, you know, thank God when your conscience bothers you. It means it's still working. It's a built-in warning system that God has given to all of us that something is not right. And God has given that to all of us. Cultivate that kind of heart. Let me just ask you that this morning as we consider the communion table. Is there something in your life that you know is a sin against God and you're not dealing with it? And if you continue not to deal with it, it's going to create callous. And eventually it won't bother you anymore. It won't bother you anymore. The conscience is so important. Protect your conscience. Be thankful when it works. Be thankful it's still working. God, I haven't become callous and hardened to this. Because the danger is always there. Continuing to say no, pushing it aside, pretty soon it won't speak anymore. You won't hear it. Then Paul talks about the motive in verse 19, the motive behind this. They, having become callous, notice, have given themselves over to sensuality. They give themselves over. They stop trying to resist and they stop trying to fight corruption. And they abandon themselves to sin. Turn to Romans 1. Again, we've been there a few times. In Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1. We've seen this. They knew God. They knew things about God. They had all the evidence about God. And yet they suppressed the truth. We saw all of that. They abandoned God. Romans 1 tells us. They did not give thanks to God. They became fools. We've seen all of that in Romans 1. Then in verse 24, notice this. God gave them over. They abandoned God and God abandoned them. God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so their bodies would be dishonored among them. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do the things which are not proper. Continually resisting God, they abandon God, and God abandons them to their sin. They have given themselves over to sensuality. You know what the judgment of God is on unrepentant sin? It's more sin. More sin. Go your own way. Pile up the sin. Just keep piling it up. Speaking of unbelievers here, but just let it keep piling up. That's God's judgment on sin. This passage is a judgment. They've come to the place where he abandons them. You want to live like that? You won't repent. At some point, God says, go your own way. You want to have your own way? Go your own way. That's a judgment. The judgment of God on that kind of ongoing, unrepentant sin is more sin. As an act of judgment, that God does that. In verse 19, looking back at verse 19, they abandon themselves to sensuality. Don't think of sensuality just as sexual sin. That's included in there. But it also just pertains to unrestrained, outrageous moral conduct. A lifestyle that is unrestrained. That's what they've given themselves over to. A lifestyle that goes beyond the bounds, a lifestyle that goes beyond the limits. It's trying to satisfy the senses. It's trying to satisfy the appetites for no regard for what is right. Barclay, in his commentary, says, bad people usually try to hide their sin, but someone with sensuality in the soul does not care how much public opinion is shocked as long as the person's personal desires are satisfied. They're lost to decency and shame. Another way to put it is Jeremiah 6:15. They don't even know how to blush. They don't even know how to blush. Harold Honer says, sensuality is the practice of sin without concern as to what God or people think. They don't care what anybody thinks. There's no shame. Jude 4 says, certain people have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into license or licentiousness, sensuality. They turn God's grace into a pursuit of their cravings. And that's what unbelievers are driven by. Because of the condition of their hearts, they are driven by their senses and their appetites, and they have no ability to control them. And you just look at our culture, you see that all over the place, shame, unashamed behavior, no blushing in their behavior. Homosexuality, let me just take that one for example. It's been a temptation forever, for ever since the beginning. And maybe there's someone here this morning that's struggling with homosexual desires. But Christ says it's just like any other sin. There is forgiveness to change in that. But let me just say that you see how that has, there used to be a time when that was shameful. No one would talk about it in public. No one would discuss it in public. It was shameful. No one would, it was hidden, and now it's flaunted in all over the place. People glory in it. People take pride in it. It's ridiculous, but it's exactly Romans 1, God giving people over. God giving people over. They have been given over to their senses, their cravings, their desires, and those cravings and desires are more important than anything else to them. Doesn't matter what anybody thinks, doesn't matter who's hurt. Very self-seeking, living for themselves. Paul says Christians don't live like that. That's the point. In fact, he's going to tell us how to live starting next week in verse 20 and following. But he says Christians don't live like that. Keep fighting your corruption. You know, there are times you feel like you are losing ground in the Christian life. There are times you feel like you are going backwards in the Christian life. I have felt that. You have felt that. I'm not making the progress I wish I could make, God. I'm not where you want to be, God. I just feel defeated at times. And I don't feel like I'm going anywhere in my Christian life. I have felt that. You have felt that as a believer. But my encouragement to you, and I believe you're going to see this in the weeks ahead as well, is we don't stop fighting. We don't give up. We don't give up. Keep restraining our sin. By God's grace, keep restraining our sin. God, restrain me. I can read this about unbelievers. I can look at people in our culture, but so go I without Christ. Because my heart is that way too. An autopsy of my heart before Christ is just like this autopsy we've been reading in 17 through 18 and 19. That's all of us. I need Christ to restrain. First, Christ has given me the desire to be restrained, and now I need him to restrain me. We have to keep fighting. We have to keep killing sin. And when we fail, we just get right back up and keep trying again, keep moving forward. It's not in our own strength. I get all of that. I can never live the Christian life in my own strength. The Christian life is an impossible life to live. Nobody can live the Christian life. Only the grace of God working in you and me as he changes our heart and thus changing our behavior. That's what Paul is going to say in the verses that follow. Put off this and put on this. By God's grace, put off and put on. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, I beat my body into submission. I don't let biology rule the day. I don't let biology rule me. I don't let desires and impulses rule me. We can't stop fighting. Colossians 3 says, Colossians 3 mirrors Ephesians 4. You just can't stop fighting. You need to memorize passages like that. You need to meditate on passages like that. You need to ask for God, God, make these verses a reality in my life. I don't want to be like I once was. I want to look different because I am different. You've done something to me. If you're a Christian, he's done something to you. It's not that you do certain things so you can live up to that. No, it's already been done to you. And now I live it out by His grace and by His strength. Finally, and I'll close with this, how does this all express itself? For the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Practice is when you pursue something like an occupation, like somebody has a law practice. It's their occupation. Somebody has a medical practice. It's the idea of an occupation that I pursue. And this is what they are pursuing. This is, they've made an occupation out of impurity with greediness. They made it a profession to pursue and satisfy their appetites. Impurity means that which is dirty. In other words, I've got a dirty soul before God. In other words, it's every moral act that makes my soul dirty before God. That's what they pursue. They pursue that. It gives them satisfaction, and they pursue that. And they do it with greediness. At the end of the verse, you see the word greediness. It describes kind of the intensity that they pursue that. They do it with greediness. They have an insatiable craving for more. I want more. And never satisfied. Never satisfied. People think, give me these rights and pass these laws, and you just never do enough, folks. I want all my relatives to affirm me in this and all of that. It does nothing. It does nothing. It does nothing. You know why? You know why? Because sin is never truly satisfying. Ongoing sin is never truly satisfying. It will never satisfy the human heart. And secondly, it only creates an appetite for more. And the worst. This is kind of the unchangeable law of the human heart. Sin will not, it cannot ultimately satisfy your heart. It promises that it will. That is why we go after it. And it does bring some satisfaction temporarily and momentarily. But it doesn't last. And what brought satisfaction yesterday and brought some measure of satisfaction yesterday won't bring the same level of satisfaction tomorrow. Yesterday's sin will not be as satisfying. I want more, is my point. It's like illegal drugs. You know, over time, the mild drug you started with, you got pleasure from it, but it doesn't bring the same level of pleasure, and so you go after something stronger. That is the progression of sin. It lies to us and it takes us down a path we don't want to go. And we ask ourselves, how did we get here? How did America get here with this moral decay? It's in here. It's in here. I know why. I know women, men do evil things to each other. I was reading about in a book by Colson several years ago, talking about it, one of the trials of a Jewish rabbi was in the courtroom, and they brought in one of the prison or one of the Nazi soldiers or diplomats or whatever government officials who was responsible for the execution of millions of Jews. They brought him into the courtroom. So you had this Jewish leader here and this Nazi here who had killed many millions of Jews and ordered many millions of Jews to be killed. And you know what the comment of this Jewish rabbi was? He says, I just couldn't believe it. He looked so normal. He looked so normal. He looked just like anybody, and yet he had within him the capacity to do what he did. That's what Paul meant in Ephesians 2, dead men walking, alive physically, dead on the inside. That's the problem. That's the problem. I can tell you why there are Hitlers. I can tell you why there are Ted Bundys. I can tell you why there are Rod Buntons. I can tell you, because it's in the heart. It's in the heart. It's common to all humanity, and the only solution is the gospel. Nothing else touches that. Nothing else touches. Nothing else touches the deepest roots of our problem, which is our sin, our depravity. And Paul's not saying every believer is guilty as the other believer, but his point, a point that Pennington makes on this, he says, when you're in the Atlantic Ocean, it does not matter whether you're only paddling a boat a few feet from the shore or whether you're sinking and drowning in the middle. It's the same ocean, same water, and you're still wet. It's different degrees of depravity. I guarantee you, for everybody, when you came to Christ, you may not have been as bad as somebody else, but your sin is still hardened against God. Your heart is still darkened. Your heart is still in need of salvation. And so we need to thank God that He found us while we were in the ocean, and He redeemed us. Turned in, let's close with this verse, 1 Peter 1, 17 through 21. I'd say these things to you this morning because it's the heart. The Bible is really never about, it certainly addresses behavior, but He always, the point is always the inner man and the condition of the inner man. And the believer is far from God on the inside, and we're not to imitate the unbeliever in the way he lives. 1 Peter 1, verse 17, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Father, I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for what this table represents to us this morning. I thank you, God, that though we were dark and far from you, you brought us near, that you rescued us from the miry clay. You put our feet upon a rock. I thank you, God, that you saw our wretched condition and you saved us. I thank you, Father, that though we were on a course that was headed to hell, you gave us heaven and eternal life in Christ. We just thank you for this time this morning as we get to remember these events, this reality, this great truth that Jesus died for sinners, that Jesus died to give us life. It's in his name we pray. Amen.